Now turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Jude, next to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. I've been preaching through this, and I had planned originally, it's noted in your bulletin, that I was going to preach from Jude 12, verse 12, just one chapter in this short little epistle. To preach from verse 12 to verse 16, but I'm not going to get through the last verses here on 14, 15, 16. And the reason I decided to cut it off there is this morning I want to talk to you about worship. Worship, true worship. That's what we're here for. We're here to worship God. I want to praise God. I want to give Him the glory. And that's what true worship is all about. And someone said one time, if you want to learn to worship, read the Psalms. And especially Psalms like what Brother Robert just read, that Psalm 96. That's what that's all about, giving glory and praise, admonition to the Lord. I grew up in churches where it was a lot of bragging on men and women. They used to have testimonies, and I heard one preacher said, "Not all they're doing is just bragamonies," and that's about what it amounts to. I'm not here to talk about myself or to talk about you. I'm here to talk about God, talk about Christ, who is God, and that's what worship is all about. But I want to do it here from the book of Jude. I entitled the message this way. It's kind of a negative. When worship is ruined. When worship is spoiled. And if you look, you know, Jude here in this little epistle, he is encouraging the people of God to earnestly contend for the faith, the gospel, the truth of God's word, contend for it, stand firm, don't waver, don't compromise, defend it. Against false preachers and false believers. And that's the world we live in. Those, especially he mentions in Jude, those false preachers and false believers who have crept into the assembly here on earth, the true church where the gospel is preached, where Christ is preached in the glory of his person, who is Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh, God-man. And what Christ has done, the power of His finished work, He has fulfilled all righteousness for His people to ensure their salvation and their final glory. Those who stand and preach Christ as a mere possibility of salvation are not preaching the gospel of this book. And we need to understand that. But these false preachers who claim to preach the true gospel had crept in unawares, bringing in false doctrine. Seeking to corrupt the assembly. Now, such false preachers are spoken of throughout the Bible. The Lord Himself in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember He mentioned, beware of false prophets who come to you as what? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Claiming to be Christians. Claiming to preach the gospel. But they're inwardly as ravening wolves. And Jude is dealing with that. In the last days, that'll be one of the greatest threats of the church here on earth. Now, he makes it clear that the true church of the living God, true people of God, are safe and secure. And those last two verses of the book of Jude, those are a comfort. Look what he says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You know, even a true believer can be sidetracked for a while, but he or she will not fall away completely, apostatize from the truth. And you know why? Because he keeps you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's the reason that, you know, we talk about once saved, always saved. That's a phrase that gets thrown around and cut up and segmented in different ways. We talk about the security of the saved. Why is it that we're secure in salvation? Because we're saved by the grace of God, not by our works, not by our decision, but by the grace of God, based upon the blood of Christ, based upon His righteousness imputed to us, and because out of Christ we have the Holy Spirit who has given us a new heart. And He keeps us from falling. And if He didn't keep us from falling, what would happen? We'd fall. You would. I would. Don't ever think otherwise. But at the same time, even though we're secure in the grace of God, in the righteousness of Christ, He tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. Be on guard. We don't want our loved ones to be deceived, do we? We don't want our children to be deceived and sidetracked away from the gospel. But these false preachers had crept in. That's what he says. Like a spy going into a foreign country to undermine that country. Stealthily. That's what it is. You heard that stealth, you know. And he says, beware of them. And he identifies them. And I preached on this last week, verse 11. Woe unto them. Look at verse 11 of the book of Jude. For they've gone the way of Cain. Now what is that? That's the way of salvation by works. Abel brought the blood of the lamb. Cain brought his own works. Salvation is not by works. It's not by the works or the wills of men and women. It's by grace. It's through faith, but that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So any preacher who claims to preach grace and appear to be a sheep, but who introduces conditions put upon you and me at any stage, to any degree, in any way, for us to attain or maintain salvation, that's the wolf coming out in him. That's the sheep's clothing and the wolf. He got sheep's clothing on. Oh, he claims to believe. He might even claim to believe sovereign grace. But when he introduces works, he's gone the way of Cain. And I'll tell you what, if you're not skillful in the word of righteousness, if you're not on your toes, you might not hear it. He says they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That's compromise for gain, whether it be money. Now, you know, a lot of commentators, they say, well, Balaam wanted money. Yeah, he wanted money, but he wanted more than that. He wanted a following for himself. And I'll tell you, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, and I've seen it over the years. The worst thing that can happen to any preacher, even a true preacher, is to have a following for himself. That's the worst thing that can happen. That's why I tell you, don't follow me, follow Christ. I'm just the signpost. That's the way it ought to be. But Balaam, he wanted a following, and he compromised his own, what he thought was the truth. Well, he did speak the truth because God, against Balaam's will, spoke the truth through Balaam. Isn't that something? But then finally, Balaam revealed himself, and he caused the children of Israel to compromise. And then it says, they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Gainsaying is rebellion. That's what it is. And what Korah did is he rebelled against God, because he rebelled against God's appointed leader, who was Moses, and God's appointed priest, who was Aaron. And Korah and his company said, we want some of that for ourselves. And they rebelled. Now that's what he says about these preachers. But they appeared on the outward, the outside, to be people of God, to be preachers of the truth. You know, Paul spoke of that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. But what he's saying here is these appear to be righteous outwardly, but in reality, they deny the only Lord God. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Their denial is not openly seen. I mean, they don't come in wearing signs say, hey, I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing. They don't come in and have horns on their head and pointed tails and carry pitchforks. They don't advertise their false views. They disguise them. like Satan's ministers. Let me just read you this. This is 2 Corinthians 11:13. Paul writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." When our boys were growing up, they used to love to play with these transformers. You remember that? You could twist them and turn them. One would turn into a plane. One would turn into a car. Well, these are transformers here. And you know what that means? It means that they can say right things at certain times. But they won't stay with the right thing. They won't stay with it. They're transformers. And why won't they stay with it? Because their heart's not in it. Their heart's somewhere else. And listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, and no marvel. Don't be amazed at that, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Do you know Satan can appear as an angel of light? Satan can quote scriptures. And then verse 15, he says, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They can preach righteousness. The right righteousness. But they won't stay there. They'll always, at some way, at some stage, to some degree, introduce man and woman so that we can get some glory. Now, as believers, if we're true believers, we have to be equipped. We have to be ready to guard the truth and expose these false teachers. As God is my witness, that's why I refuse to invite anyone that I'm not sure of to preach from this pulpit. We're here to worship God. And I don't want that worship to be corrupted. I may make a mistake sometime. Just like Brother Mahan said, you may preach once, but if you don't preach Christ, you will never preach here again. And that's what we do. We've got to be on our guard. The Bible says we have to be skillful in the word of righteousness. That's this word here. The gospel, in order to discern, make a right judgment between what's good and what's evil. And as I said, Jude identified him here. And look at the beginning in verse 12. He shows us how serious this issue is. The presence of these false preachers and their doctrine. This is serious business. This is something we should never take lightly. And here's what he says in verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. Spots. Blemishes. Spots. And he says, when they feast with you. Now, what are these feasts of charity? That's one thing that there's a little bit of division over that. I believe what it's talking about, feast of charity, is our worship services. Right? What we're doing right now. We're holding a feast of charity. The people of God together feasting on the Word of God. Now that's what I believe it is. Now some say, well, it's the Lord's Supper. Well, what is the Lord's Supper? It's an act of worship, isn't it? Where we fellowship together. We're going to take the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next week after the message. Others say that back then they had fellowship meals. Well, we used to have fellowship meals, and I'm hoping that we can get back to that sometime. After the service, we go back and we feed our physical bodies after we fed our spiritual bodies with the Word. I don't think it's talking about that, a fellowship meal. I think if that's what he was talking about, he would have said that. But here's the point. Whatever these feasts of charity are, what they are, it has to do with the people of God in the fellowship of truth and the Spirit worshiping the Lord. That's what it's about. And what he's saying here is when you let these false preachers in, when they're exposed for what they're doing, and you let them lead in worship. I'm not talking about somebody just coming and sitting down and listening now. But we're not going to stand there at the door and say, now, if you're not a true believer, you can't come here. No, we're to be evangelistic. But I'm talking about when you let them in the pulpit. When you let them teach. they are spots in your feast of charity. Now, some Greek scholars think the word spots there should be translated hidden rocks instead of spots, like a dangerous reef that can make a ship shipwreck. Well, that's okay. Here's what I know about spots. We don't need them. We don't want them. They're not good. The apostle spoke of two men. He's speaking to Timothy. 2 Timothy, I think, chapter 2. He spoke of two men who preached false doctrine, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he said they overthrew the faith of some, which simply means they exposed some false believers who followed them. Well, if any false believers are in here this morning, I don't want you to be exposed by following me. I want you to follow Christ. He says here in verse 11 or verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity, in your worship services, in your fellowship meetings. And he says, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. What he's saying there is they're here only for their own selfish ends. They're not here for love of God and love of the brethren. They're not here to worship the Lord in godly fear and reverence and respect. They've got another agenda. And it's exposed when they preach their false doctrine. That's how you know. Talking about themselves. Applauding men. He says here in verse 12, he said, they are clouds. Clouds they are without water. You go out on a beautiful sunny day and you see those big white clouds. And aren't they beautiful? When I was a kid, we used to talk about, well, you know, what shapes we saw. And they're so beautiful. But what if they're up there and you're a farmer and you're in a drought? You don't want to admire beautiful clouds. You want some storm clouds that'll give you some rain. And these false preachers, they appear righteous. They appear beautiful. They might have the most pleasant voice you've ever heard. They might tell the most wonderful stories and tug at your heartstrings. They might make you laugh and keep you awake, but there's no water there. There's no word of God. That's the water of life for the people of God. He says they're carried about of winds. Bible talks about those who claim to be believers, but they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine because they're not indwelt by the Spirit and they don't have the law and the word written on their hearts. They don't have a real knowledge and a love for God's word. Carried about of winds, whichever the way the wind blows. Like Brother Randy was telling me one time over, and I think Robert, you told me this too, how you had people in the church that you used to go to, they said, well, we've got to keep up with the times. That's carried about by wind. The Word of God, listen, you go to Genesis 1, the same gospel there is in Revelation 22. It's the same gospel we preach today. It doesn't change. He says, trees with whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Dead trees. The fruit that they do bear is not fruit unto God, but it's what Paul called fruit unto death. They have no fruit of the Holy Spirit within. Their preaching promotes nothing but spiritual death and condemnation. This is the way of any who do not preach the gospel of Christ and His righteousness alone as the only ground of salvation. It's dead works. He says they're raging, here in verse 13, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Their pride is great, is what that means. Their words are loud, but they're empty of substance and stability. They make a big splash, but it only brings shame. He says they're wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're like shooting stars. That's what that is. Shooting stars are beautiful to watch, aren't they? But they don't last long. They don't last long at all. There's no lasting light there. They'll perish in the darkness and death of damnation forever. So here they are, spots on your feast of charity. To allow such deceivers into your worship services and fellowship as preachers and teachers is like setting ourselves up for failure, for destruction. They ruin the worship. They spoil it. They defile it. How do we know that? Well, what is true worship? Let me just say a few words about this. Think about this. True worship. Number one, knowing, believing, recognizing who God is as He reveals Himself in this Word. That's what that psalm that Brother Robert read was all about. Who God is. Praising God for who He is. Whatever God says in this book, that's what He is. That's who He is. If He says He's the God of sovereign, electing grace before the foundation of the world, you know what? That's who He is. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's who He is. Whatever God you do believe in, however He is, He's not the God of the Bible. If He's the God of all sovereign grace, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Does your God not have that right? Oh, that steps on my dignity. Oh, that intrudes upon my free will. Does it? What does this book say? Well, preacher, yeah, I know that's true, but you shouldn't preach that because people don't like to hear that. Let me tell you something. If I preached to you just what you by nature wanted to hear instead of what you needed to hear, I'd be a spot on your feast of charity. I need to hear about this God. And mainly, He's a just God and a Savior. He's the one who justifies the ungodly. Based upon the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves His people by righteous means and righteous grounds. That was in that Psalm 96. He judges righteously. How in the world can a sinner like me stand before a holy and just God who must punish all sin? How in the world could I stand before Him and be judged righteous? Only as I stand by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, charged, accounted, imputed to me. That's how. That's how God reveals Himself. He's a just God and a Savior. He's a sovereign God. He's a gracious God, but He's a righteous God. He's a loving, merciful, gracious Father, but He's also a righteous judge. How can that be? Only by His grace, through the righteousness of His Son, freely imputed to me, and received by God-given faith. Here's the second thing, worship. Knowing, believing, and recognizing that we're sinners who have no merit of our own and no right to approach God but by Jesus Christ. You see, this gospel, this word, is not about who you are and who I am. We're sinners. I know that salvation could have never been conditioned on my choice of God. Why? Because the Bible tells me who I am as a spiritually dead, fallen, ruined sinner who by nature would not choose God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. That's right. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. That's what the Bible says of me. The Bible tells me that in my natural state, I drink iniquity like water. I love this water and I need it desperately sometimes. But the Bible says of me naturally and my natural state, fallen in Adam, ruined, that I drink iniquity like water. And here's the thing. By nature, we don't even recognize it as iniquity. You remember those preachers who stood before the Lord in Matthew chapter 7? Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Only to hear him say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Why was that iniquity? Because it falls short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. I'm telling you right now, as a lost sinner, and as a saved sinner, I've never done one thing or had one moment where I could say I measure up to the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. At my best and at my worst, I stand before God in Him. I'm a sinner. And that's the third thing. Praising and thanking God for all the blessings of grace freely given us by Christ. That's what that psalmist was doing that Brother Robert read. Think about it. Think about what God has given us. That's what worship is all about. What He's freely given. None of which we deserve. None of which we've earned. Even the next breath you take. That's worship. If God is to be honored and magnified, to be worshiped, if sinners are to be saved by the power of God in the Holy Spirit, converted, if God's people are going to be edified, there's two essential things. Two essential. I read it at the beginning of this service. John 4, 23 through 24. Listen to it again. Christ said to the woman at the well, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers. Now he's going to tell us what true worshipers are here. There are false worshipers. They're all over this world. They're in churches where the gospel's not preached. Many of them call themselves Christian and other things. But he says, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, a lot of times when you go to Scripture, you'll see that word spirit. And there's somewhat of a minor argument over that. Should that be capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit? Or should it be a small letter, meaning our spirit, the spiritual life that God has given us? And sometimes you can take either position and not do any damage to the gospel. But I believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit here. And I'll show you another verse. Well, verse 24, there's that God is a spirit. That's talking about the Spirit of God. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, some people say, well, if that means the life of God within us by the Holy Spirit, that means that we're to worship sincerely, honestly. And that's true. We don't need to put on airs around here. We don't need to try to be somebody we're not today. We're coming before God. And He knows our heart. That thought that just shot through your mind, I don't know what it is, but God does. You see what I'm saying? So there's no use trying to put on a facade here. What good would it do you or me? Let's just be who we are. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. Well, Philippians 3 and verse 3, I think, is another verse that says the same thing. Paul writes, we are the circumcision. Now, he's talking about spiritual circumcision of the heart there. That's the work of the Spirit within us to bring us to saving faith in Christ, to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, I believe the word Spirit there should be capitalized. Means we worship God as we're guided by the Holy Spirit. And rejoice or have confidence or boast in Christ Jesus. How do I know I'm being led by the Spirit? Because I'm boasting in Christ. I'm not boasting in what I did, or what I've done, or what I tried to do, or what I'm pledging to do. I'm boasting in Him. I'm talking to you about His precious blood. The blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. I'm talking to you about a righteousness that I had no part in producing. If I had any part in it, it'd be corrupted. The righteousness of God in Christ. So we rejoice in Christ. Our confidence is in Christ. And have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in my best works. My assurance, it's because of who Christ is and what He's done. It's not because of what I've done. And so for a believer, our worship services and our fellowship are of the utmost importance. And there's two essential elements. First of all is the Spirit of God. That's number one. And secondly is the truth of God. How do you know you have the Spirit of God? Whoever's preaching, whoever's teaching, are they preaching truth? That's it. And if they're preaching truth, here's what you'll be led to see. You'll be led to see the glory of God by the Holy Spirit in the face of Jesus Christ. Our worship services, you know, our worship services and our fellowship are of the utmost importance. They're not to be neglected. Now, I know there are providential hindrances. We've got some people who live far away who listen to us. Sometimes you're sick and you can't be here. But don't be one who consciously neglects the worship services. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together. You know what we show when we... It's not just coming to church. That's how I grew up. We're going to church. You've got to be in church somewhere. No. You know what we do when we gather together in our feast of charity? Number one, we're showing our love for Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And we're showing our love for the brethren. By this we know that we pass from death unto life if we love one another. That's what we're doing. This is our fellowship. It's not based upon who won the game last night. That's not our fellowship. We may agree on that. My team got obliterated. If it was based on that, I wouldn't be here. I'd be home crying. But what good would that do? Someday that's going to be gone. But I'm talking to you about something that's going to last forever. This is our love feast. That's what that is. It's Christian love. It's love of the truth. Let me give you this in closing. And what should be important to a believer? Well, number one is what I've been talking about, worship. Both publicly and privately. That ought to be our main concern. To glorify God, to worship, not only in what we say, but in what we do. That's important, isn't it? I want to reflect to other people the grace of God by what I say, and the power of God by what I do. What would be the second thing that we ought to be concerned with? I'll tell you what, growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ. I want to know more. I want to know more of Him. I want to study the Scriptures. Now, I know sometimes you're so busy, and I know this day and age, and I mean, we've all so busy, but you know, our worship service here is sometimes the only time people read the Bible. That ought not be. And that's no excuse now. But that's what we're doing. We're here reading the Bible. We're studying the Scriptures this morning. But that's what we ought to be, that I grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. What's the third thing? Evangelism. I want to see others come to Christ. Oh, well, if they're elect, they'll come no matter what. That's not the way our attitude. I know this. If a person is elected by God before the foundation, they're going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I know that. But you know what? Our sovereign God is pleased to use weak old sinful vessels like me and you to convey His message. I want to be part of that, don't you? That's why I preach on TV. I was getting my hair cut Friday. and fell beside me. He got up and he looked at me. He said, "How's your church doing?" I never met the fellow. I thought, "Well, church is doing fine." He said, "I watch you on TV. I'm going to come and visit you sometime." Hope he does. He's not here today. But I hope he does. That's why I want to be. I'm not on there to promote Bill Parker. I'm there to preach the gospel. And then lastly, what should we be concerned with? Godliness. Obedience. Motivated by grace, by love, by gratitude. That's what we ought to be concerned with. That's the people of God. That's what worship is. Living in the grace of God, walking by His Word, seeking to please Him, seeking to glorify Him in all things. Okay.